Testing, we're still on one.
Good morning, everyone. We are glad that you're here. Happy Resurrection Sunday. I'm so excited to be here and worship with you today. Welcome to those that are out in the foyer. We may even have some sitting over in our overflow in the music room. And if there's room out in the foyer or in here, they may come and join us. But we are glad to be seeing this place filled up. As the worship team was practicing this morning, we even said things didn't sound right. And Joe made this comment. Things didn't sound right because the whole worship team wasn't here. Referring to you guys. You guys are part of the worship team. You're helping us sing and worship. So stand with us and sing, Christ the Lord is risen today.
Christ the Lord is risen today.
All hail the power with crown him with many crowns.
name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who sends you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord. Kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown. Lord of love, behold his hands and side, which wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight. The downward bends his burning eye, and mysteries oh so bright. Crowned in the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we see, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives at death in time. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing the Him who died for me, and hail Him as thy majesty through all eternity. Oh, that with yonder sacred throne
be seated.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Resurrection Day. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen. And we are a blessed people. Thank you for being with us here this morning. A special greeting to those of you joining us here online. It is good to have you with us. And we know that there are some as well in the overflow out in the foyer and over in the music room. We are all united together worshiping our risen Savior this morning. Thank you for being flexible with us as things continue to change and as we move forward to all being a unified church once again, packing out this room week by week. We're getting there. And the Lord is good and we'll be there hopefully very soon. So what are we going to do today? I know you know that this is Resurrection Weekend. We celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're going to actually re-walk those paths with Jesus. That's why we've entitled our service this morning, From the Upper Room to the Empty Tomb. And through the reading of Scripture and the singing of songs, we're going to go back a few days in the calendar and begin in the upper room and begin to walk with Jesus as he steadfastly goes towards the cross, being the sin sacrifice, being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We will visit with him in the garden as he anguishes over what is to come and the cup that he must drink from the hand of the Father. We'll be with him on the cross as he is pouring out his life, pouring out his blood on behalf of those he came to redeem and save. We'll be with him at the empty tomb as we celebrate him as the Lord of life who triumphed over sin and death and the devil. So I'm looking forward to this time. We're going to be doing a lot of singing this morning. So you got all warmed up with those dynamic songs that we started with, and we're going to keep on using those instruments that are our voices to offer praise to our God. Let's begin in prayer as we get ready to go into the service this morning. Our God and our King, thank you for Jesus. And all that we do this morning, we want to celebrate him, who he is, what he has done, who he is to us, that he is our risen Lord and soon returning King. And we pray that your Spirit would work in and through us in such a way that all that we do would be an offering that rises to your throne as a pleasing sacrifice, as a fragrance of life. So, Father, would you superintend all the details this morning? Would your Holy Spirit be in control that the Lordship of Christ would be prominent and preeminent in all that we do? And may our hearts bow before you and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And may we celebrate the victory that is ours in him as we gather, as we pray, as we sing. We commend this time into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Test, test.
All right. Thank you, Ron and Joe. Our first reading from Holy Scriptures is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 17 to 25. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, you have said so.
In Matthew's account, am I on? Matthew's account of the gospel story, Jesus has already announced that he will be betrayed and crucified after the Passover celebration of that week. For some time, the Jewish leaders had been plotting to arrest Jesus, and they will soon be helped by the one who would betray him. Jesus has gone up to Bethany before coming to Jerusalem, and there he is anointed by a woman who has brought to him an expensive jar of ointment. This was an offering of love and a sign that Jesus truly was the anointed of God, the Messiah, who had come as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Jesus said that this anointing was a preparation for his coming burial. This was hard for those who were present to imagine. You, your burial, you're only maybe 33 years old. You're the Messiah. How can we talk about your death? They didn't understand that Jesus came to first be the suffering Messiah, and he will come back one day as the reigning and victorious Messiah. Judas, who was never a true believer in Jesus, saw the outpouring of that expensive perfume, and he was livid. Greedy that he was, he wanted to get his hands on that perfume, for it was valuable. He was the one in charge of the treasury of the disciples. And it's often a dangerous thing to be in charge of financial resources, as was Judas, especially when one is not a believer. As the day of Passover approaches, Jesus sends the disciples into the city to gather the necessary preparations for this important feast. He is still in control of all of the details of what was happening around him. Though he came to die as the sin sacrifice for sinners, he would ensure that it all happened in the perfect timing of God, and not one second earlier or later than what God had determined. And in the text that we've just read, he says, "My time has come. I want to celebrate the Passover with you. But then I will go and be the sacrifice for sin, greater than the one here at Passover. I will be the ultimate Passover lamb who will pay for the forgiveness of the sins of my people." And how will that death come about as they're gathered around the table? And he says to them, "It is because one of you will betray me." The disciples present with him are shocked. And notice their response. One by one, they turn and say, "Is it I, Lord?" You see, this was no time for bravado. This was no time for false courage. They recognize that they are in the presence of the Holy One, and the heavy thought dawns on them. And they realize, "Me, I'm capable of betraying the Savior. Oh, Lord, let it not be." And they cry out in their hearts, but still they're moved to ask, "Is it I, Lord?" And that's very insightful for us to consider. For the truth of the matter, my friends, is that we all must ask ourselves that same question. Because in our sinful nature, left to ourselves, we of course are capable of not only betraying Jesus, but of delivering him over to be killed. But it is just at that point that the gospel becomes good news, and we see the beauty of the gospel. Because the gospel tells us plainly and clearly that we are in need of salvation and that we cannot save ourselves. And so we need to stop kidding ourselves as if somehow we could maybe just get high enough over the bar and God will accept us. No, we are sinners by nature and we are sinners by choice. And that includes me and that includes you. But it is just for people like you and me that Jesus came to save and redeem, and to give eternal life. And he does to all who cry out to him, who call upon him and say, "Yes, even I, who would betray you, would you have mercy on even me and give me eternal life?" Salvation is always from beginning to end by faith and the grace offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we walk with Jesus through these last few hours of his earthly messianic ministry, we come to the Last Supper. And how good it is for us to come to this table to reflect, to remember, to rejoice. What we will celebrate this morning is for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. They're not depending on anything in themselves to save them. In fact, they recognize that they do not deserve to be saved, but are so only because of Jesus. This table is for those who can say with full conviction, "Nothing in my hands I bring, but only to thy cross I cling." We come to this table this morning because we can. Indeed, we must. This table reminds us that salvation is all of grace and all of Christ and only received by faith. And so if this morning you're hiding a little pocket of self-righteousness in your heart this morning, thinking that you're really not that bad, please let this cup pass and reflect upon your true status before a holy God. If you're harboring a little bit of anger, a little bit of revenge thinking towards someone else, please let this cup pass this morning. For as we drink and as we eat, it is a testimony of our unity in Christ as we gather around one table with one Father inviting us to come and one Lord who nourishes us. This table is for those who are right with God and right with other believers. Now hopefully you picked up a cup when you came in. We've done it this way this morning just to keep things moving quickly. If you have not, please raise your hand and one of the ushers will make sure that one is put into your hand. If you realize now that you are not qualified to take part in communion this morning, please just leave the cup on your chair. It'll be collected after the service is over. I'm going to read the next few verses after the text we've just read, where Jesus is implementing the Last Supper. And after I've read the text, we're going to sing a hymn, and I need you to listen carefully to what we're going to do. We're going to sing a hymn because we're going to reflect on who we are in Christ and who he is and the unity that we have. And so we're going to sing verse 1 of this hymn, and then we will take the bread together. And then we're going to sing the second verse of the hymn, and then we will take the cup together. And then we'll sing the third verse of the hymn, and we'll read the final verse where Jesus looks forward to that day when we will all be in the presence of the Father at the eternal banquet, eating and drinking with him. And so as I'm reading and as we are singing, you'll be reflecting upon what it is that we're doing this morning as the body of Christ. Matthew 26, verses 26 to 29. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son, leaving your Spirit. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body. Let us eat together in honor of our Lord."
Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners slain.
When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let us eat and drink in the name of our Lord."
When I stand in glory,
I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Celebrating what Jesus did for us in the past, in his being risen from the dead, looking forward to his return, we proclaim that he is Lord, and we look forward to that day when we all gather and eat together in the new heavens and the new earth.
Good morning, church. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hear the word, the holy word of God from Matthew. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And Jesus said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And Jesus came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again for the second time, Jesus went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again Jesus came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, Jesus went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then Jesus came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
After finishing the Last Supper with his disciples, the text tells us they sang a hymn and headed out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus predicts again that they will deny him and run away when the going gets tough. Though they all deny it, some more insistently than others, the subsequent events revealed what they truly were: fearful men in the face of challenge and suffering. They wanted a strong and a mighty king. Jesus would prove to be a very different type of king, bringing in a very different type of kingdom. Rather than bringing in military or economic liberation, he would bring liberation from sin and death. They continued on to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is near the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is continuing in his march toward Jerusalem. He is not running away from what is about to happen, but he is facing it head on. The name Gethsemane means an oil press. And it was there that Jesus would be pressed to the limit by his trials. He would soon face great temptation and great trial to abort his salvific mission. And he feels the need to pray because he's overwhelmed by what is placed before him. His soul, until now pure and stainless and innocent, will soon have to endure the ugliness of sin being placed upon him. He knows that he will have to face brutal physical and emotional and relational torture. But that torture would be nothing in comparison to the spiritual torture he would have to endure. Having called three of his key disciples to come with him, he asks them to wait while he goes and prays to the Father. And what a prayer it is. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Three times this scene repeats itself. He asks for support from the disciples. He prays for relief from the trial. He expresses determination to do the will of the Father. He finds the disciples asleep. In the midst of the greatest spiritual struggle the world has ever seen, the disciples who fought over what their role in the coming kingdom would be, the would-be spiritual leaders, cannot even stay awake to pray. This battle would be won by the only one who could win it, the sinless, holy Son of God who came to be the sin sacrifice of the world. He knows that he has to drink the cup that is before him. The cup was not in Gethsemane itself, but it was in Gethsemane that Jesus had to steel his resolve to follow through and drink of that cup. He knew that he would face the soldiers, the mockings, the thorns, the nails, but it was the wrath of God that was the most daunting. A holy God must pour out his anger against sin, and because sin is a cosmic offense against him. Sin is an incredible offense against his majesty, his holiness, his perfection. Jesus had to drink that awful cup. Why was that cup so repulsive? Well, it would take him to the cross, upon which he would die an ignominious death. The language of the cup in all of the scriptures is seen as one of judgment, where the wicked are told that they will drink the cup of God's wrath against evildoers. We see this in Jeremiah 25, Habakkuk 2, Isaiah 51, Psalm 75. God's wrath will be poured out upon all sinners and their wickedness. They will be made to drink deeply of his wrath, endure his just punishment, unless someone else drinks the cup on their behalf. This cup includes the sin that would be placed upon Jesus. Think of it. My sin was in that cup. Your sin was in that cup. Think about the details. My anger, my failures, my lusts, my selfishness, my lies were in that cup. The sins of rage, of division, of selfishness, of stubbornness, of greed, of murder were in that cup. The sinful movies that we have watched in secret, the pettiness of our behavior, the burst of anger unjustified, the secret thoughts of revenge, the prideful battles over stuff were in that cup. And Jesus would have to drink it, bringing him to the cross. The sinless one would become the greatest display of sin the world has ever seen. The one who had been in perfect harmony with the Father from eternity past would experience a time of separation and anger and wrath from the Father. For you see, it was on the cross, in the words of the Apostle Paul, that for our sake, God the Father made God the Son to be sin, he who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As Jesus is in the garden, the oil press, and he contemplates what is to come, he is overwhelmed in his soul. How could he not be? He falls to the ground. He pours out his soul to the Father and says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he knows it is not possible. He knows that he has to pass through this time to come if those he came to save will in fact be saved one day. And so he prays, not as I will, but as you will. Three times the struggle goes on. And with the strength that was given him in the Spirit, he arises from his time of prayer and he continues on his way to the cross to drink the cup. His enemies, including the one who had betrayed him, were also on the way. There was a battle of great importance in the Garden of Gethsemane, but it was a battle that Jesus won. He would not fall like one who had gone before him. In the Garden of Eden, the first Adam failed to obey God and succumbed to the temptation of the devil. He didn't believe the word of God, choosing rather to believe the word of the evil one. And as he failed and disobeyed God, this world was plunged into spiritual darkness and made the coming of the second Adam necessary. Jesus was the second Adam, who would not only fulfill what the first Adam failed to do, he would accomplish what Israel and the prophets failed to do, completely obey God and completely fulfill the law and the prophets. The first Adam failed in the garden, and he was expelled. The first Israel failed in the promised land, and they were expelled. But this true and better Adam would not fail in the garden. He would not give in to temptation. He would face it and overcome and bravely go to the cross. And because he did, those who believe in him can now enter into eternal life, a life in the true land of promise, in the new heavens, in the new earth. The second Adam would undo all that the first Adam did. But first he had to endure the temptation of the garden. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And as he did the Father's will, the door is now open for us.
Sorry, I forgot to pray.
I invite you to stand and sing with us, Man of Sorrows.
Man of Sorrows, Lamb of God,
stood accused, being mocked.
Let's continue in the book of Matthew on to chapter 27, and we'll find our way to the crucifixion. Matthew 27, 32 through 54. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross, and when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God."
Well, it has been a joy to be with you and worship with you this morning. It's been a joy to be a part of this preparation for this service, albeit it's a bit different than normal, as you've noticed. If this is your first time, yeah, you might not know that it's different, but we normally don't mix all the singing with preaching, and it's normally singing first, preaching. But it's been a delight to be a part of the worship, to hear you singing, to hear the word preached already. I will say this: you might not think it, but preparing a 10-minute message is a little bit more difficult than preparing like a 40-minute message, especially when you're given such a huge passage of Scripture that is so theologically rich as we talk about the cross. And so as we come to this journey from the upper room to the empty tomb, we find ourselves at one of the darkest moments in the history of the world. Now, because we know the rest of the story, we are able to read this section with the hope of what is to come. But it does not change the fact that what our Lord endured was one of the most despicable acts that mankind has ever carried out. It was a very sobering and somber experience to meditate on this passage over the past week. But it was also a great time of worship. And it is my prayer that as we go through this section, that you come away with that same experience to reflect on what our Lord and Savior went through and to come out on the side, on the other side, worshiping him. When we look at the scripture account of Jesus' death, we need to see it as the historical event that it was. Meaning this was a literal event that happened at a date in history. And it was recorded for us in the four Gospels from different perspectives. Jesus Christ was arrested. He was tried unjustly, mind you. He was tortured and then executed. This is not fiction. It's not even an exaggerated story. We need to see it this way so that we can fully understand what our Savior went through on our behalf. Now, some of you may have seen at some point maybe a live performance of the Passion Play. Or you may have possibly seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, or other visual or video depictions of the crucifixion. Now, I'm not suggesting that every person needs to see some sort of visual interpretation, but it does add a degree of weightiness as we consider what took place. But in addition to the historical account taken into consideration that this was a literal event that happened, we also need to reflect on the spiritual impact of what occurred. And for that, we have to look at the whole of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, after Adam and Eve disobeyed God, having listened to the voice of the serpent, God pronounced a curse upon Satan, saying, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go. And dust you shall eat all of the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This was the bruising of the heel that was being referred to, the cross. And then in the book of Revelation, we see the triumph of Christ over Satan. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever." Here is the crushing of the head that was foretold. And then if we go back just a little bit in the book of Revelation to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we see how the cross impacts us. As the Apostle John sees four living creatures before the Lamb singing a new song, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." All of history points to the cross. Our destiny is contingent upon the cross. And I want us to keep that in mind as we look at Matthew's account here in chapter 27 of what happened during the crucifixion. In the passage that John read, we are introduced briefly to a man named Simon of Cyrene. And we are told that the Roman soldiers compelled him to carry Jesus' cross for him, as he was unable to do so due to the severity of the torture that he had just gone through. And we aren't told by Matthew anything about this man other than his name, where and where he was from, and that he was forced to carry the cross. And it is in this act of compulsion that we find our theme for this section. So if you want an outline, if you like notes, taking notes, and you want an outline for following for this section of On the Cross, we're going to begin with compelled to carry the cross. So So as Christ was justifiably struggling to carry the weight of the cross, whether it was the full cross or just the horizontal beam, he was struggling. And the Roman soldiers were likely not enjoying being held up. Do not think that this was an act of compassion on the soldier's part by having someone else carry the cross. They were more likely just tired of having to wait for him. So they grabbed Simon, and in an attempt to exert their authority over one of the Jews, they grab him and make him carry the cross. This was an act that would have made them feel even more powerful. Another opportunity for them to flex their Roman muscle over the people of Israel, to show them they were in charge, and to give them further thought that they were in control of this entire situation. But these soldiers were not aware that every step of this journey had been preordained. Their authority went about as far as Pilate's, to whom Jesus said, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." And then there are some commentators that speculate that this forced act had unintended consequences. If you go to the Gospel of Mark and you read this account, Mark gives us a few more details of this man, Simon, and they say that he is the father of Alexander and Rufus. And it is suggested that this Rufus is the same one that Paul mentioned in Romans chapter 16, verse 13, because it would assume that Rufus, it's a Roman name, he was living in Rome at the time. And so Paul writes in Romans 16:13, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." And author and pastor John MacArthur writes, "It may have been the carrying of Jesus' cross that led Simon to faith in him. What began as a forced and probably resented act of physical servitude became the opportunity for spiritual life. Not only Simon himself, but his entire family came to salvation, and his wife became like a mother to the Apostle Paul." Now, this would be a question to add to the long list of things to ask Paul when we get to heaven, if this is who he was referring to. But regardless, this act of compulsion was, in one sense, not as powerful as the soldiers may have thought, but in another sense, possibly even more powerful than they could have even imagined. Well, then following that from verse 33 on to verse 49, Matthew reveals to us the most appalling example of human depravity as we see how those who participated in, those who observed the crucifixion treated the Son of God. If our first point was compelled to carry the cross, our second one would be compelled to mock the cross. Now, the mocking of Christ began before he was brought to the site of the crucifixion, as we are told that the guards had, that's when they had placed the crown of thorns on his head, they had placed the robe on his already bruised and beaten body, they spit on him, and as we're told as Isaiah prophesied, they pulled out his beard. So the mocking had already begun, but it continued as he was on the, as they were bringing him to the site of the crucifixion. In this passage, it's not only the Romans that we read about here, but it's also those who were passing by, those who were crucified alongside him, and also the religious leaders of Israel. All of these displayed their wickedness and their reaction to Jesus. Some of them, like the Romans, were ignorant of their wickedness. Some of them, like the passersby, were showing their fickleness in their wickedness by turning against the very one whom days earlier they were showering with praise. But regardless of their motive, it was clear that sin was the standard of the day. So how does this fit with this theme of compulsion? Were these groups of people forced to mock Jesus just as the Romans soldiers forced Simon to carry the cross? Well, the answer would be yes and no. No, because these people made a choice to mock Jesus. They discerned what their response should be to seeing this innocent man put to death, and rather than choose compassion or mercy, they chose to mock. They chose to mock him, though, because it was in their very nature. The same nature that indwells each one of us when we enter this world. It can be tempting for us to read the account of the crucifixion and have an attitude of disgust or contempt toward those who were both explicitly involved and even those who were complicit in the death of Jesus. But it would be quite arrogant of us to think that we would have fared any better. If we were present at the time, at best, we are Peter denying that we even knew Jesus. At worst, we would have had the hammer and nails in our hands. The very reason that Christ was enduring the cross was because we had no good of our own that could draw us unto God. The Apostle Paul understood this, and he made it clear for us in his letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18, it tells us, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Without the grace of God, all of us are bound to, all of us are compelled by our sinful nature. As we've already heard this morning, it was our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. It was our sin that mocked him while he was on it. But it was also our sin that compelled Christ to stay on the cross. Which is our third point, compelled to stay on the cross. One of the mocking cries that was hurled at Christ from the chief priests and the elders was that if he was who he said he was, he could save himself and come down from the cross. Had they truly been students of the scriptures and studied them, they would have understood who Jesus was and why he had come, and they would know that Christ could not come down from the cross. Now, Christ being all-powerful, he was not hindered by the cross. He was hindered by his own nature. We know that Christ, because he was God, he could not sin. Christ was not able to sin because it would have conflicted with who he was. Although he was tempted, he was not capable of committing sin because it would contradict who his nature. And this was the very reason he could not come down from the cross, because he could not disobey his Father, and the will of God was that Jesus would die for the sins of his people. Christ's obedience compelled him to stay upon the cross. And it's because of Christ's perfect obedience that his sacrifice was able to satisfy God's wrath toward our sin. And at the appointed time, he gave up his spirit. In verse 50, the word that we have there that is translated, we have it in the ESV, is yielded. In the Greek, it literally means to permit. Jesus' life was not taken from him. He gave it up. He was completely surrendered to the will of his Father. And because of his obedience, Philippians 2, 9 through 11 tells us that God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Which leads us to the last point in this section, compelled to be in awe of the cross. This section concludes with a declaration that is made by one of the centurions and his men who witnessed Christ's death, and they were frightened by the darkness and by the earthquake, and they cried out, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And the verse tells us they were filled with awe. And this word awe can be used as a reference to a sense of reverential respect. And it is possible that these men had their eyes opened to the gravity of what had just taken place. And when the centurion spoke, he spoke with conviction, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, regardless of whether or not it was saving faith for these men, this will be everyone's reaction when they encounter Christ. As that verse in Philippians that we just read, every knee will bow. Some will be compelled to kneel and worship out of love and devotion and gratitude and in awe of his compassion and grace and mercy. Some will be compelled to kneel in recognition of Christ as Lord, but their awe will be in his justice and wrath. So as we have considered the cross this morning, it is likely that it has caused some grief. It grieves me to think of what Christ had to endure. It grieves me even more to think that it was my sin that brought him pain. But I am thankful for a gracious God who offers forgiveness when there is repentance. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." If the cross grieves you and you have never sought forgiveness, there is still time. And though this was the darkest time in the history of the world, it was not the end. Things may seem dark for you, but that doesn't have to be the end. There may be some of you that have never dealt with the cross. It is our prayer that if the Lord is working in your heart and you feel you need to come to Him in repentance, then do so. You may find an opportunity to find an elder or one of our deacons or an usher and just pull them aside at the end of our service. Say, "I want this forgiveness, as I've heard the cross. I've seen what Jesus endured. I've seen what He went through. And I ask forgiveness for my sin." For those that have already done that, we rejoice as we consider the grace and the mercy of our Lord and Savior. Let us pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the cross. We thank You for what it represents. We grieve because our sin led Christ there. But we rejoice in the hope of forgiveness and restoration. Lord, we thank You for the cross. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.
We're going to invite you to stand as we sing a couple more songs.
I am a crown of thorns upon His head, the Father's heart displayed for us. Oh God, we thank You for the cross. Lifted high on Calvary's hill, we cursed Your name. Written on His hands.
I realize I might be a little late in the service for saying this, but welcome. For those of you that are normally here, you know that we normally have a time of announcements and greeting that would normally fall a little bit earlier in the service, but we got pushed back. But we do want to say our sincerest welcome to everybody that's here, especially to our visitors. If this is your first time, whether maybe you came out of town to visit family, or maybe you just decided to come check us out this morning, we are so glad you're here. And if you are a first-time visitor, we want to let you know that we have a gift for you. We have a book in the foyer that you can see one of the elders or deacons, one of these gentlemen that have the name tags on. They can get you a copy of that book. It's called Your Verdict on the Empty Tomb. And you can read that and reflect on some of the things maybe we've talked about this morning. So if you're a first-time guest, go and get that. And you can also pick up a brochure that has some information about the church. So we are thankful that we're able to meet here. For those of you that were here last year, you know we did our Easter service outside in the parking lot. Somehow I feel like I'm sweating just as much in here as I did outside under the sun. Maybe it's because I'm wearing a jacket today. I don't know. But we're glad to be inside. And so just a few announcements that I wanted to go over to let you know of some of the events that are going on in the life of our church. But first, I do want to say just a quick thank you as to you as a church for the way we were able to bless the workers at Orville Hospital Post Acute Center, OPAC, last week, for those that made donations to those gift bags. And especially thank you to John Berquist for organizing all that, getting all that together, and Diane for being so organized and getting all the things lined up, and the youth that helped pack the bags last week. Pastor Greg and myself and Carol were able to go over and see, drop those bags off. And just to see we didn't get to see everybody. We just saw the ones that were working. They weren't even aware that we were doing it, other than the person that we had had contact with. And so they were completely shocked. And you could see their faces light up when they found out that all those gift bags were for them. It was such a blessing to be able to do that outreach ministry into our community. Thank you for participating in that by going out and purchasing and helping get those items that we have for the gift bags. So we are so thankful. And so may the Lord use this effort to His glory. But some of the announcements that we do have coming up, the women's ministry are going to restart their weekly prayer meeting this week. It's going to be held on Thursday, April the 8th, from 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. That will be at the Hensel home. If you need some more information about that, you can see Carol Hensel or Peggy Schultz, and they can answer any questions. All women are invited to come and pray on that Thursday, April 12th. And then along with that, we are so excited that our men's ministry is finally back up after the battles of this previous year. We've finally been able to get a men's event. So the King's Men will be meeting on its first meeting of the year, Tuesday, April 20th, from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. Come join us for a time of Bible study, worship, fellowship, and dinner. So come and have that. They've always been a blessing. For those that have been, can testify to that. It's so encouraging to be with these men. So all men, ages 16 and up, you're welcome to be a part of that meeting. And then we also have our church family business meeting. Our next one will be held on Sunday, April the 18th. It'll be immediately following that morning service. And at that meeting, you're going to hear ministry updates. We're going to have a time of prayer to pray over the ministries of the church. This is a meeting. It does say church family. That's church members, but even regular attenders, you are invited. Anybody is welcome to come and just hear ministry reports of what's going on and you can find out how you can be praying for the church. So all are welcome to attend that. You can see that Sunday, April the 18th, immediately following the morning service. And just to point out, we do have our offering box in the back. If you want to give, you can put your offering in there. There are blue envelopes. If you need to designate anything, you can write on there where it's going. You can also you can give online. I just want to make sure you know that option is available. You may notice that the sanctuary looks a little bit different. Not just the chairs getting more few chairs in here, but we have these beautiful, wonderful screens up to kind of get an upgrade, an update to our sanctuary. We were able to get that done this week. We're very thankful to the tech team, the company that has been working with us to upgrade and getting that done so quickly. So hopefully this will be a blessing to you as when we have our songs and they're being sung and we have the words up there, that we can still have the cross on display and this beautiful wood feature that had been built for us years ago, but it's still been covered up by our screen. So now we get to have that on display for the whole service, and we're thankful for that. We're going to have a time of prayer. We've been reading scripture all morning. We don't have a separate invocation for this time, but we do have a time of prayer as we continue in our service. So I'm going to ask that you would just bow with me as we look to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon the rest of our service and upon our church. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, what an honor it is to worship You as we reflect on the empty tomb and what that means, the hope that gives to us, Lord, that we who were dead in our sins and our trespasses can be made alive in Christ. We are thankful for this service this morning, for the voices being lifted to Your holy name as we've sung songs, as we've already heard Your word opened and proclaimed. We pray that it would be a blessing, and that it would go out and it would move in the hearts of Your people to draw us deeper into relationship with You. God, we thank You, Lord, for the numerous blessings that You have given our church. We have seen Your hand upon the different ministries, all in every aspect of what we're doing as a congregation. Lord, we see your hand just in the number of people that are here this morning to worship you. We pray for growth in our ministries, for new growth as ministries are starting to resume. For those that have been going, Lord, we just pray for your continued hand upon them. We pray for our visitors that are here this morning. May you bless them, give them ears to hear the good news of the gospel. For those that maybe they haven't been in a while, they're finding their way back, we are glad that they are here, and may this be your return to fellowship with us, Lord, that you have stirred in their hearts, Lord, to want to come and be back in fellowship with this body of believers. Lord, we do pray for our congregation. We pray for those that are currently ill, Lord, those that may be in the hospital, recovering from illness, surgery, injury. Lord, we pray for those that are homebound in our church. May they feel connected and blessed by being a part of the online streaming, Lord. We do also want to pray for Jason Cervantes, Lord. We continue to pray for healing for him as he's recovering from his injury, Lord. And just pray that you would be blessing him this morning, his family. We pray that they're able to spend time worshiping you today. But Lord, we also just continue to pray for his spirit to be lifted that he would be encouraged and hopefully coming home soon. Lord, so we just pray for him and we lift him up in your care, Lord. Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for everything going on around us, Lord. We pray for those in government and our leadership, Lord. We pray for those that need salvation, God. We pray that you would put people in the paths of our president, our governor, Lord. Those in city leadership, Lord, that need to hear the gospel, Lord. We pray that you would work in their heart, draw them to yourself, Lord. That they would turn from wickedness and find salvation in you. Lord, we pray for the defeat of this wrongly named Equality Act as it comes before Congress. This bill that would redefine gender and family and would eliminate the religious freedoms that we currently enjoy. God, may you raise up enough senators to defeat this legislation. And Lord, now that we have a date set for the first meeting, we pray for the relaunching of the King's Men Men's Ministry. Lord, may God raise up men who will encourage and challenge the men of our church, Lord, that they would raise up to be godly leaders, godly shepherds of their family, Lord. God, we pray that you would use this church for spiritual awakening in this community, in this city. Lord, we pray for a revival to break out, Lord, at first among this church and then among this our community here in Oroville and across this land. Lord, we pray that there would be an awakening to the truth of your word, Lord, and a renewed sense of holiness. God, we pray for your blessing upon the offerings that are given this morning to the ministries of EFC, Lord. We just pray for your hand upon us. May we be attentive, Lord, to your word and your leading in our lives. We commit these things to your name, and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Brian. We're going to continue in the reading of the Word, the holy and truthful Word of God from Matthew 28. We're going to read about the resurrection. Jesus is alive. Amen. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me."
For 3 days, the body of Jesus lay in the tomb. The world was in spiritual darkness,
And the disciples and their entourage were dispirited and discouraged. But had not Jesus promised to rise from the dead? Should they not go and check out if anything had happened? Well, we don't really know all of the inner conversations that were going on with the disciples, because they were hiding away somewhere. But what we do know is that there were some women who were not waiting around to find out. And so it was that Matthew 28 begins, after the Sabbath and toward the dawn of the first day of the week. The old Sabbath is dying and fading away to give birth to a new and better Sabbath, now found in Christ, our hope and our rest. The new covenant was now in effect, and the day of resurrection became the Lord's Day, a day that the church has celebrated ever since. Now, some women have gone out to the tomb. This is fitting. Jesus has shown himself to be merciful, kind, compassionate, concerned about those society has put on the fringes or even on the outside of the important circles of society. Here was a man who truly loved and cared for women. They knew it, they saw it, they felt it. Mary Magdalene, for her part, had been the recipient of much grace from the Savior. We're told that 7 demons were cast out of her. And it is fitting, therefore, that she would be there to find that the tomb is empty. But at this point, they do not know that the tomb is empty. They have gone to see the body of Jesus. And suddenly a great earthquake strikes. And we see the interaction between the physical and the spiritual realm to join together as an angel of the Lord comes down, rolls the stone away, and sits on it with the glory of God shining down. Historians tell us that stones that would have covered first century tombs could have weighed as much as 1.5 tons. No problem for an angel. He can roll away that stone like a child rolls a marble. And those big, strong, battle-tested and ruthless Roman soldiers, what happened to them? After all, they'd been put there to guard the tomb and to protect it. They cower and fall over in fear. You see, my friends, when the glory of the Lord is shown, the enemies of God are defenseless. And think of this, my friends. This was an angel who appeared with the glory of God about him. And the enemies of God were afraid. Imagine the fear unbelievers will have at the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes in glory and great power. But my friends, I believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because I do, I long for his appearing. I do not fear it, because that is my hope. But woe be unto those who have not yet bowed the knee to Christ. The angel tells the women to not be afraid, but to come and look at the tomb. And now here is the exciting part. The angel did not come and roll away the stone so that Jesus could come out. He rolled away the stone so that the women could look in and see that he was already gone. And the tomb was empty. He had already come out, alive and victorious, passing through the stones like a hot knife through butter. Death could not hold down the Lord of life. And he proved it on that glorious day. The empty tomb tells us that God is sovereign. He rules over all, even over the events that led to the death of Jesus. The empty tomb tells us that God is the Savior. And victory over sin and death and the devil and eternal life for all who will believe in Christ. The empty tomb tells us that God is the victor. God is the one who has brought the victory, for it shows that life conquers death, light overcomes darkness, hope puts away fear, and joy defeats despair. He is not here, for he has risen, said the angel. Come and see the place where he lay. You may be facing difficulty today. You may think things are getting out of control. You may struggle with worry or fear of different sorts. You may even feel that there is no hope. But my friends, an empty tomb says otherwise. And as long as that tomb stays empty, God's victory is sure. And we can walk on in hope and peace and security and joy. As the women see the empty tomb and hear that Jesus has risen from the dead, they now know that Jesus will keep his word. For he had promised that he would die and rise again, and he proved it to them. And then the angel gives them an assignment. Go. Go and tell others what you have discovered. Tell the disciples what have happened. They should have been here, they're not. Go and tell them that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And the text tells us that the women quickly departed to go and do as they'd commanded. You can imagine how full their hearts are of reverent fear, exploding with joy. They couldn't run fast enough to get back to those disciples. My friends, do you have that same joy and anticipation of the good news of the gospel? Do you have that same skip in your step that you can't wait to get out and tell someone that Jesus is alive? They have a combination of reverence and form and fear in their reverence and joy, I should say, in their combination as they're running. Reverence and joy. Somehow that's fitting, isn't it? It's the right attitude to have when we are serving the Lord. And when we're commanded to do something, it's good that we can do it. Because the Father knows best. And he says, go and tell others. As they're running to meet with the disciples, how kind of the Lord to meet with them. According to Matthew, as they're on the way to go tell the disciples, Jesus meets with them. And so these women who had been the last ones at the cross and the first ones at the tomb now are given the blessing of being the first ones to see the risen Christ. They experience the joy of obediently following Christ, and as they're in the process of serving him, he appears. How wonderful obedience is. Perhaps we might even see in a greater way the goodness and greatness of the Savior. Their emotions and excitement are already running at a high clip, and they go even higher as they realize this one who has appeared to him truly is Jesus. He greets them. They run up to him. What do? We're told they fall at his feet in worship. One can only imagine that this was true worship. And you notice that Jesus is ready to receive it. And Jesus is worthy to receive it. This shows that he is God in the flesh, who has risen from the dead, worthy of our worship. And so our proper response to our risen Lord then should always be to bow in his presence, to worship at his feet in this symbol of submission to him as the Lord of all, including us. Friends, if you remember anything this Easter season, this season of the resurrection, remember that Jesus is the victorious one who is worthy of our worship. And it is to him that we are to gladly, willingly, joyfully submit ourselves with all that we are and say, yes, you are the risen Lord, because we are in him, we belong to him. He is our King. And after this special time of reunion and worship, Jesus repeats the command of the angel and says, now go and tell the others that I have risen from the dead. He promised that he would meet them in Galilee. He will keep that promise. Our Jesus always keeps his promise. And in the days that follow, he will send them out into the world, into all the world, to make disciples of all the nations, to teach them all that Jesus has taught. And Jesus promises to be with them always and everywhere till the end of the age. And that command holds true for us today. The greatest thing we can do is to spend our lives living for him and telling others about him. Yes, there are many things and responsibilities that we have to tend to at home, at work, in our family lives, but the highest priority should always be to live for the one who died and rose again, that we might live forever in his glorious presence. And be those joyful, willing, submissive disciples who say, yes, Lord, I can't wait to go out and tell others that you are alive. As the angel said on that first morning, he is not here, for he is risen. Now go and tell others the good news. And that is the responsibility that we have. And I want you to think about that as the musicians come forward and as we prepare for our final response in music. Are we ready to go forward and share this good news with others, we who have received so much in the Lord?
Stand and sing with us. going to sing. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. You've done a wonderful job of singing this morning, church. Sing with us out now in this last song.
How can it be the one who died has borne our sin through sacrifice to conquer every sting of death? Sing, sing hallelujah. For joy awaits his dawning light when Christ's disciples lift their eyes.
So good to be with all of you today. Special thanks to Pastor Brian and the music team for their wonderful preparation for today. Thanks for being flexible with us. I think you've had a great time of worship of our victorious Lord. Reminder that next Sunday we will go back at 9 a.m. be gathered here with the discipleship hour after that. Please come back and visit us. Please be with us as we continue to preach the Word of God and sing the joy of our great God. Visitors this morning, remember, there's a free book for you, waiting for you, entitled Your Verdict on the Empty Tomb. Please see one of the folks with a lanyard, a name tag. They'll be glad to give you a copy as well as something about the church. I wish you all a great Resurrection Day, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us go in peace.